page 11. We are going to study the life in the early church. The book of Acts is a blueprint of how to build the true church in the later day. There is a early rain and there will be the later rain. In the early rain, the apostle went out to preach the gospel and establish the apostolic church. And later on, the church gradually become corrupted, and the Holy Spirit ascended to heaven again. And the true church was not in the world anymore until the later rain come in the beginning of 20th century. The Holy Spirit descended in the world, and the true church was re-established. And according to the prophecy in the Bible, the salvation is coming from the east. So the true church was established in the east. So the book of Acts provides us a blueprint. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2. We continue to study the spiritual life of the first generation Christian. How did they live their life? Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. We are here talking about four different content. We already mentioned the first two. They abide in apostles' doctrine. In today's terminology means they live according to the teaching of Bible, because Bible is the words of God. At that time, they did not have the New Testament Bible yet, because Jesus just ascended to heaven. So they just follow the apostles' instruction, because apostles, they witness Jesus, they touch Jesus, and they listen to the teaching of Jesus. So the apostles' teaching is most original, or most close to the original of Jesus' teaching, authentic of Jesus' teaching. Okay. So today we have to follow the teaching of the Bible. In order to follow the teaching of the Bible, we have to cultivate the habit of Bible reading. I don't know how many of you have gone through the whole Bible once in your life. How many of you attended here? Anybody? You have thoroughly read through the Bible once? Raise your hand. I want to see how many. Not even 10%. Oh, okay. I recall 1998, Bowling Park Church initiated a campaign of Bible reading. In the January 1st, they announced to the congregation and distribute everybody a Bible reading chart, right? You read one chapter, cross, make a cross. Cross out that box. And the end of 1998, it's about 15, right? Something like that. 15 to 20 people finish the Bible reading, and they give them a CD for some of incentives. Okay. It's really a challenge, you know, to read the Bible every day. The difficulty is not 20 or 30 minutes. I don't believe everybody is so busy you don't have 20 minutes to read three chapters. The difficulty is consistency. You read the Bible for one month, and later on you forgot it. So you almost finish Genesis, and you forgot it. And next time, start again from the Genesis. So you look into your Bible, the first part always becomes black. All the other part is brand new. So consistency is very important. But in order to not to repeat the same thing, the best way is to bring a piece of the Bible reading chart. Which chapter you read it, just cross it out. And gradually, you will read the Bible once. If not 1 year, maybe 3 years, maybe 10 years. At least before you die, you have to read the Bible once. So when the Jesus asks you, have you ever read the Bible once? Yes. Right? Of course, the sooner will be the better. Now, I know there was a college student. Every time he came to the church, spiritual congregation, always heard the encouragement, the full-time minister, read the Bible, read the Bible. One day, he really make up his mind. I want to read the Bible once in that year. He make a New Year resolution. I want to read the Bible once. After he gone through the whole Bible once, he testified, his thinking changed a lot. Really. If you read the Bible once, your thinking will change a lot. The way you think. Your value system, your viewpoint will change a lot. Because the words of God is a living words. When the words of God come into your heart, it will shine the light. So you can see something more clear. So whenever you have difficulties, the best way is, first thing is to open the Bible to see where the Bible gives us an answer. If you don't know the Bible, how can you find the answer? So the first generation of Christians, they abide apostle teaching every day. So regarding your marriage, regarding your job, regarding your education, regarding your daily life detail, always Bible give you instruction. Maybe one day you will become parents, how to raise up your children. You go to the bookstore, a lot of books on how to raise the children. And you see this book and that book talking different stuff. One book say, you cannot chastise your children. Other books say you have to spank your children. Which one are you going to follow? Even the marriage book, the same. You're facing the marriage, you go to the library, check out the marriage book. You see every book talking about different. So you're perplexed, puzzled. Which book I'm going to follow? Same thing, a lot of difficulties. And you go and find the answer from the books. They are going to give you different answers. But eventually you will come back to the teaching of the Bible. This is the best book. This is the best book. Even though it was written 1,000 years ago, and nowadays the society changed a lot. But the basic principle is the same. Do you know? In Ecclesiastes mentioned about under the heaven there's nothing new. Superficially it changed a lot. Internet stage, information stage. But in reality all the human being problems are all the same. So this book is suitable for family life, for marriage life, for teaching your children, for career life, for all your life. This is the best book. Why you threw out the best book and use the other second best to guide your life? So we have to abide in God's teaching, understand the words of God. It's very important. Cultivate a habit of Bible reading. So Bible reading, if you really get into it, you will be touched. Some of the members ask, what should I do so I can pray? When I pray, I can concentrate my mind. Of course, if you want to concentrate your mind in prayer every day, the first item of spiritual life is prayer. When you pray at home, how can you pray very deep? Really get connected with God? The answer is Bible reading. You spend 10 minutes, 15 minutes, read the Bible, and let your thought go into the teaching of the Bible, and then you kneel down and pray. It's easy for you to be moved by Holy Spirit, to get connected with God. Because after we spend one day in the world, all our thoughts has been entangled by so many worldly stuff. It's very difficult for you to all of a sudden get connected with God. So Bible reading is a very good way to help you to have a very moving, touching prayer. And that is your lifestyle. The next one, verse 42. And the breaking of the bread, there are two kind of interpretation. Breaking of the bread. First interpretation is they eat meal together. the Jewish people, they always eat the bread, a very huge bread. They break it and distribute each one piece, just like a pizza. The second one is breaking the bread can refer to the Holy Communion, because Jesus just ascended to heaven. So they gathered together to partook the Holy Communion in the remembrance of Jesus' death, always being moved by the love of Jesus Christ. And fellowship, one thing I want to add up is fellowship should be done in the principle of love and in the principle of light, according to 1 John. Since fellowship should be done according to the love of Jesus Christ, so fellowship should be the one that you accept everybody. So in the church, if we don't emphasize fellowship, usually you will find out a very big church, especially the big church, a small group, the same age people, they every day, every Sabbath gather together, the same career, all gather together, and the same language people gather together, from the same origin all gather together. So in the Sabbath, you look, everybody talk very happily, but every Sabbath, all that group of people talk together. And the stranger or the newly baptized or a visitor, it's very difficult to break in because there is a small circle. That's not the fellowship. When we say fellowship, it's open your heart, regardless your color, regardless your social background, regardless your career, regardless your age, all can mix together to share the love of God, your experience of your spiritual life. That's called a fellowship. So when you see a lot of people talking happily together, that doesn't necessarily mean they love each other. Because people nowadays are very lonely. When they come here, they want to talk. And when they talk happily, they feel they want to come. What does that mean? Really means you love others. You feel somebody is neglected. And when you go to talk with that person, it may not give you any joy, but you're still waiting to approach that person and talk to that person, and that person feel beloved, and that person feel encouraged, and that person feel being cared in the church. That is called love. So it's not necessary a group of people talk together happily and laughing aloud and they love each other. Not really so. No, really love means you don't care about your feeling. You care about other people's feeling. You sacrifice yourself and you talk with others. That kind of spirit is what we have to promote. Fellowship, unconditional. Accept everybody. That's called fellowship. Should not exclude anybody. Because Jesus Christ never excludes anybody. The second principle of fellowship is it should be conducted in light, because God is light. Fellowship is doing under the presence of God. What does it mean under the light? Mean the holy. We are not talking about worldly stuff. We are talking about the words of God, holy. So fellowship should not be fall into gossip. No. Or fellowship talking into the worldly stuff. I recall when I was in college, at that time we had the college fellowship are in a very primitive stage. And we were inexperienced. So every week we had the so-called campus fellowship. I still remember we read a paragraph of the Bible and we start to talk because we are inexperienced. So after we talk a few minutes, we start talking about stereo. We are talking about fishing. We're talking about next week, where are we going to go to have fun? When I call back, I think about 20 years back, I feel really it was not fellowship. Fellowship, after the fellowship, you will really feel your spirit being edified, being inspired. That is called fellowship. So in apostolic time, the emphasis of fellowship. Can I suggest you, in these 2 weeks of NYTS, open yourself up. Talk with everybody at least once. Can you do that? Especially the brother or sister. If which one you never talk, bring a dish of your food, sit in front of the, that person and start to talk with that person. Oh, that is called fellowship. Don't just talk in a small group. Those from the Queens all sit together. All right. It's good you sit together, but you still have plenty of time to sit together. And next I bring a dish, go and talk with those who come from Canada, from Taiwan, from North Carolina, everywhere. Try at least in these 2 weeks, talk with everybody at least once. Okay. At least the same brother or same sister, at least talk once. Let us try. Then you will feel that different. You talk with different people, you will have different kind of edification to your spirituality. Some people talk gently, some people talk exciting, all different ways. You can edify yourself, really. So everybody is your teacher. Really, not only necessary the preacher who stand here. Everybody is your teacher because God gives every person a different experience, a different gift. If you are willing to talk with them, listen, more or less you will receive something. Try. Don't just talk with a particular person. Broaden your view. Open your heart. Accept others and have good fellowship with the love of Jesus Christ and with the light of Jesus Christ. That is what have been done in the Apostolic Church. Okay, now let's go into verse 43. Chapter 2, verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostle. Verse 44. Now all who live were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, so continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from the house to house. They ate their food with gladness and the simplicity of heart. You see. Verse 43 says, fear. The fear came upon every soul. And verse 46 says, they were filled with gladness. How can fear and gladness exist at the same time? How can it possible? Can it possible? Let's turn to the book of Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Verse 11. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Okay. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Can you imagine rejoice with trembling? Have you ever talked with anybody? I rejoice talking with you with trembling. Never. When police stop your car, are you rejoice with trembling? Right. This verse only happens when you spend time with God. Why you are trembling? Because God is Almighty God. He's very respectful. He's a majestic one. He's the King of the Kings. So when you approach God, you should respect. However, rejoice. God is love. God is life. God is wonderful. God is beautiful. God is perfect. So when you see God, you will rejoice. The same thing. If God is really working in the church, everybody have a heart of fearing God. Those who have to repent and cry and bitterly. And after you cry and you repent and you stood up, you start to smile and you rejoice. So it's possible at the time you are trembling on the other side. You feel joyful. Especially after the incident of Ananias. Those who come to the church, everybody was trembling. God is there. So before you go into the chapel, that means repent and come in. Oh, trembling. God's here. Why are they coming into the chapel? They witness God's blessing everybody. Everybody was filled by the Holy Spirit. And when they prayed, the sickness was cured. Everybody was rejoicing. So on the one hand, they're trembling. On the other hand, are rejoicing. And that's exactly what we're experiencing in the true church. Rejoice and trembling mixed at the same time. And apostolic time exactly happened in this way. Okay. Now, once again, we think about verse 43 and verse 47. If you think about this paragraph, you can come up with a very interesting thing. Is they sell everything they have and bring their goods, share everything common in the church. I think some of the members will be very happy. Share everything in common. Yours is mine. Mine is yours. Since I have nothing, so mine is yours. And you have everything. Yours is mine. I drive the used car. You drive the brand new car. Mine is yours. Yours is mine. That is exchange the key. Everybody will be very joyful. No, they share everything in common. Do you know communism? Communism was established in Russia in 1917. Their idea is good. Everything in common, since human soul is all equal. So we create everything in common. But it did not work. Why it did not work? And in the book of Acts, it was working. And how come the communism did not work? The idea is good. How come it did not work? Do you know why? The selfishness. If you cannot solve the problem of selfishness, this will never work. The communism is, you work hard, you still eat one meal. Right? You're a little bit busy and lazy, you still eat two bowls of rice. You try every different excuse, and the time of dinner still is the same. So human nature is, since I can be lazy, I still have one bowl of rice. I just don't want to work hard. The same thing. So in China, suppose the Chinese character are very diligent, but for a period of time, the production of the whole nation just declined sharply. Because they adopt the system. And later on, they change the system. The more you work, the more you gain. All of a sudden, the production shoot up. A human being, they're kind of tendency of selfishness. But in apostolic time, how come they can do it? Because Holy Spirit descend on them. And according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, what did they say? If anybody can remember that, next time in the book of Romans, you can pass. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. What does that verse say? Well, you look into the Bible, that doesn't come. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. What does that verse mean? What does that verse mean? The Holy Spirit will pour down the love of Jesus Christ into us abundantly. Right? Jesus came to the world. He never planned anything for his own personal benefit. He was able to be delivered in the palace, but he chose to be born in a carpenter's family. He chose to give up all the prosperity in the world in order he can save more people. That is the love of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice and for the other people's benefit. You be considerate. So when the love of Jesus Christ pour down into your heart, naturally, not anybody force you, naturally, you like to share whatever you have with others. That is divine love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are filled by the Holy Spirit, everybody sell their property and share everything in common. But if you look into the Pauline letter in the first or second Thessalonians, Paul commanded them, If you don't work, you should not eat. Oh, how come Paul teaching is different? If you don't work, you should not eat. Because later on in the church, there are some people who abuse God's love. Yes, enjoy God's love is good, but abuse God's love. Oh, I don't have to do anything. I come to the church, I can eat. Oh, those abuse God's love. So this kind of system that some of people become lazy. Oh, so Paul said, no work, no eat. Oh, if you don't work, you should not eat. And that everybody knows. Oh, you have to work for God so that you can eat in God's house. Oh. And nowadays, even though we did not share everything in common, but the spirit still should be practiced in the church. And what is the spirit of share everything in common? Oh. I don't know whether you heard the topic. Long time ago, Elder Young always mentioned about 受托的真理, the truth of being, how to say it, 受托. Entrusted? I heard more than 10 times. Every spiritual conversation in the last section always mentioned about this. What do you mean the truth of being entrusted? Everything you have is coming from God. Since you belong to God, so everything you have, it belongs to God. How many children do you have? Suppose you have 5 children. Yes, your children carry your last name. But do you know? Your children is belong to God. Oh, if God wants to move your children and to work for Him, you cannot say anything because it's God. It belongs to God. Only God trusts you to take care of your children. That's all. It belongs to God. God has the authority. God has the ownership. That this is the example. So we parents, when we raise up the children, we should not impose our own ideal. The first one, you should be the what? Doctor. The second one, you should be the accountant. The third one, you should be the lawyer. Use the father's ideal to impose into the children. That is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible, your children is God. Belong to God. So when you raise up your children, you tell your children, you have 2 fathers. I am the physical father. I'm not the real one. The real father is in heaven. So if you have any question, pray to God. And there is a full-time minister really tell his children when he come back at home, every vacation, and the children ask, Daddy, what should I do? What should I do? The pastor told the children, you and Father in heaven, you go and pray. This is the best way. We can have some suggestion to our children, but the best way is, the final decision is someone above. Pray to him. This is so-called ownership. Even though I'm to carry your last name, but the owner is God. The same thing, your house. Thank God you purchase a house with 5-6 bedroom. Thank God. The house carry your name and you pay the tax, property tax, yes. But your house is belong to God. So if the church have the needs, you have to open your house for the purpose of God's work. So even though you did not contribute your house to the church, but you already practice the principle of sharing everything in common. The same thing, if God bless you to buy a good car, yes. And the car registration is your name, but this belongs to God. If one day God needs you to pick up somebody in the airport, you have no excuse. But this belongs to God. How can you say no? This ownership is God. The same thing with your bank account. Regardless you have how much money and 1 plus how many zeros in behind. This is in your name, but it belongs to God. One day God needs the money. You cannot say no, because this is not yours. This is belong to God. So if everybody practice this way, even though we do not really contribute everything to God, but that spirit has been practiced in the church, and that's exactly what we have to do. So usually when we bring something to the church, we have to bring the best. Why? Because everything is yours, it belongs to God. You have to bring the best to the church. One day there was a true seeker come to a church. and sit down on the sofa, and he was unable to get up. Oh. Why? Because this is a very old sofa. Oh. One of the church members wanted to buy a new sofa, and he said, where can I put the sofa? Ah, the church. Church need that. Bring to the church. And the church, you can sit down, cannot get up. Oh. This is not very right. Because your money belongs to God. If you want to offer to God, offer the best. Same thing, if the church, you see the church do not have the cup of, do not have the tea, so they cannot drink tea. You go to your closet, this tea, nobody drink it for 2 years. Almost the time expired. Let me bring to the church. That's not good. That's not good. That's not a spirit. If you want to bring to God, the best. Share everything in common. And that's the spirit we have to practice in the church. You have to love God more than you love yourself, because Jesus loved you more than he loved himself. We have to repay his love. So this is what has been practiced in the apostolic church. Now this is chapter 2. And before we finish chapter 2, I would like to share with you how Peter described about the Lord Jesus Christ in his sermon. Chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Okay. God has loosened the pain of death. That means Jesus mentioned that unless there's only one miracle you will see, like the miracle of Jonah, 3 days and three nights under the stomach of the fish. Actually, Jesus was talking about he's going to die 3 days and three nights. Some people interpret when Jesus say, my God, why do you forsake me? His soul was put into the hell, Hades, just like Jonah was under the fish in the ocean. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is in my right hand, that I may not be shaken. It's too long, you can read by yourself. Chapter 3. Chapter 2, the last verse. Chapter 2, the last verse. And praise God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who been saved. Pay more attention. In the book of Acts, there are at least 6 to 7 times have the words, the Lord adds to the church daily the numbers. The Lord adds the numbers daily to the apostolic church. The final test, this will be the question. How many different times the Bible says the Lord adds the members daily? And verse 47 is a conclusion. What is the conclusion? This is a conclusion after the apostle lived a very spiritual life, and God blessed them with more membership. So there are different 5 to 6 different reasons why God added the numbers to the apostolic church. This is the first one. And the reason is they really live a life of loving each other and a good fellowship. So how can the church increase the membership? Everybody. we have to try our best to love each other, have good fellowship. So the church like a big family. Do you like to go to court? Does anybody feel very joyful when they go to court? Can you imagine anybody feel very joyful when go to court? I think only lawyer. The longer they stay in the court, the better will be. Other than that, everybody feel painful because court is a place that has no love at all. So if the church is a court, who want to come to the church? Nobody want to come here. The church should be like a big family. When you come here, you enjoy the love, you enjoy the fellowship. That is the first reason why the church will grow, because the church is like a big family. And we all have to contribute part of the big family. So I see most of you are doing the cleaning work very hard. Thank God, because you are family members, the big family. When you are a true seeker, yes, I'm the true seeker, right? So you are still outsider. When you want to clean up, the other people say, no, true seeker. But after the baptism, you are the member, start to clean up. Your status is different. Right now, you are a member of the family of God. So after your baptism, you should not sit there waiting somebody to serve you. You are the member already. It should be different. Thank God, everybody, you become the member of the big house. And if you continue in this way in your local church, in your local church will be blessed by God. The members will increase. This is chapter 2. Chapter 3. The first miracle and its result. The mighty miracle happened. Chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the house of and the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So you see Peter, John, and the James, here did not mention about James. They went up to the temple and prayed there because they always pray 3 times a day. They emphasize a lot on prayer. And before the temple, verse 2, and a certain man, a lamb from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. How beautiful it is. Before the gate of Beautiful. And there was a person who was unable to walk for the whole life. So this person may never enter into the temple because he was unable to walk. At that moment, Peter passing by there, verse 3, who see Peter and John about to go into the temple asking for alms, verse 4, and fixing his eye on him with John, Peter said, look at us, verse 5. So he give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them, verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, raise up and walk. This is a very famous verse. Silver and gold I do not have. There was a Christian writer who wrote a book. He talked about nowadays the church. Silver and gold I do have. But what I don't have is the power of God. Nowadays, the temple is so beautiful. Yes, they have silver and gold. You see, when you drive from all the way to San Diego, before you reach the San Diego in Freeway 5, huge temple, right? And the Mormon Church, huge temple, a lot of silver and gold. Cathedral, a Christian cathedral, very rich, silver and gold. But nowadays, the Christianity lack is the power of God. And Peter said, I have the power of God. So I ask you to raise up. And this person just jumped and was completely cured. So the first miracle happened in the apostolic church. Is a person who crippled was healed before the gate of beautiful gate. And because of this miracle happened, so later on, Peter delivered the second sermon. Start from verse 11, second sermon. Okay, onwards. And you heard about the so-called third wave. Third wave. Do you know what is third wave? There was a professor in the Fuda Theological Seminary. He talked about some courses like missiology. In 1960 or 70s, he was quite frustrated about the expansion of Christianity, because every time when they went out to have the open crusade, always found out very difficult to preach the gospel. So he himself studied the Bible thoroughly, and he come to a conclusion. If we want to expand God's kingdom rapidly, we have to emphasize on so-called the power evangelism. What does that mean, the power evangelism? That means during the evangelical service, you must demonstrate the power of God in that right spot. So everybody not only listen, they can look at the power of God, and they will be shocked, and they will convert to Christ. And he came to the conclusion from the four Gospels as well as from the book of Acts. So he started to think about how to pray for the power. So he started to pray for Holy Spirit. But very unfortunately, the spirit in the third wave really had problem. And there was a big church in Anaheim, Southern California. The church name called Vineyard. It's the base to pursue the power of God. And the so-called the third wave, some kind of charismatic movement. The reason we feel that the pursue original intention is good, but right now the other spirit is working, is because, yes, there maybe some miracle happened, but when you see the time they receive Holy Spirit, they always fall. There's a special section called discern of the spirit. Maybe in that time the instructor will give you some more explanation in detail. But in short, a lot of Christians nowadays understand the only one effective way to break through the difficulty of spreading the gospel is the power of God. Now, I don't know whether you have watched the TV program. There's a person who can perform the miracle in front of the TV. Benny him, right? And a few years ago, there was a program called 2020. I did not saw that program in that week, but one of the members told me that he said yesterday there was a special section, a journalist tried to find out what really happened about the Benny Hinn, that kind of miracle healing. So there he used a camera to take the film, the whole process. There was two person was sitting in the wheelchair and been pushed in front of the pulpit here, and then the preacher was preaching the mighty power of God. Everybody feel very excited. God is going to perform the miracle. And later on, he asked one of the middle-aged person, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to stood up. And he carried the stick, and he threw the stick and other person to walk. And now you can walk. And the person just walked and into the behind the scenes. And everybody praised the Lord. And that journalist rushed in to the back and ask the person, are you really sick? And the person say, yes, I'm sick, but I'm not crippled. I have some kind of intestine, some kind of problem. I feel very painful. And when I come, the usher told me, you just sit in the chair. We can carry in there. So he was sitting in a wheelchair, somebody carry in here. Do you bring the stick? He said, no, that stick belongs to another elderly person. So the preacher threw out the stick. It's not this one's stick, it's other people's stick. And asked this one who stomach ache to stand up. The real one who crippled cannot walk. Oh. So this is just a show, try to manipulate the congregation. Everybody praise God. Of course, you can praise God, it's good. But you, that kind of way to fool around the people is not very good. Oh. But in the True Jesus Church, in TJC, we really have many, many mighty miracles. In United States, it's not so many, but if you visit China or in Africa, a lot of mighty miracles happen. When we analyze why, of course, we full-time worker, we are responsible, but also the environment sometimes give us so many excuses. The medical facility is so convenient, so we think about that more than we think about God. That's the reason miracle cannot manifest so powerfully. But in China or Africa, still mighty miracle. Almost every miracle happened. The blind see, the lame walk, those who are dumb and speak, the deaf can hear, the sick healed, and the dead resurrected. Many, many miracles. So this is the first miracle happened in the Apostolic Church. And right after the miracle happened, a lot of congregation was really amazed. And Peter started to preach, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" From verse 12, you really understand that Peter was really a person God can give him power. If right now it's happened to you, what is going to happen? Everyone look at you. Whoa, how come you can perform the miracle? If right now happened to you, what will happen? We will stand still there and enjoy to be praised for a while, right? Well, he really a very humble person. He said, do you think I rely on my own power or my own copy of anything? I can make this person walk? Of course not. So a miracle happened. It's not the man who performed the miracle. It is God who performed the miracle. The man, the worker of God, is only an instrument. It is God who really did it. And because Paul and Peter himself is a good vessel, that is the reason the power of God manifests through him. So Peter was very humble. Verse 13, "And God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Verse 14, "But you denied the Lord, Holy One, and the just, and ask for a murder to be granted to you." Verse 15, "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we have witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." What makes this person strong? What makes this person strong? The creeper become a normal person. What? We just read it. Faith? Okay. And his name, through faith in his name. Yes, it's the faith of this person, is the faith of Peter, but the crucial part is the name of Jesus Christ. All the power has been given to the name of Jesus Christ. So the name of Jesus Christ is the name of the Heavenly Father. It's the almighty name. Those most majestic name is the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, you baptize into this name. So it belongs to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the reason when you see one day, if you feel that since Satan is approaching you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Satan is running. You pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father is going to listen. When you have anything, car accident, anything happen, you call upon the name of Jesus Christ. and God will save you. So the name of Jesus Christ is very powerful. Don't misuse that. Now, I just tell you half of the story that the sister in Florida testified. Because God told her several times to honor the name of Jesus Christ. So one day, while she was sleeping, she felt that the Satan was attacking him, attacking her. At that moment, she was terrified. And all of a sudden, he called upon the name of Jesus Christ, and he saw that all the demons just running away. So he just had the experience in your everyday life. If you really honor the name of Jesus Christ, if you really try to live a life to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, when you are in need to use the name of Jesus Christ, this name is so powerful, so powerful. You use a name, God's going to come down. You use a name, Satan is going to go away. How come today when we mention the name of Jesus Christ, it seems nothing happened? Because in our life, we do not really honor his name. We do not really glorify his name. You really respect his name, honor his name, glorify his name. The name is very powerful in your life. So Peter mentioned, rely on faith, but in the name of Jesus Christ, this miracle happened.